Please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Last week, we had a guest speaker, Wes Bentley, from Far Reaching Ministries. And if you missed that, you can get it on our website, the video and audio. It's under the topical. If you go to our website, calvarypo.org, it's on the homepage now, but it'll soon be only found in going to the archives topical study. But 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 17, dealing with the woman that rides the beast, a very famous chapter, the woman that rides the beast, and we spent a lot of time looking at the woman, and then today we're going to cover the verses dealing with the beast. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, was 2 weeks ago, and we saw that the woman is really symbolic, as we spent a lot of time on. It's symbolic of the whore religions of the world throughout all of history. And that governments, the beast, have always used religion, whore religions, every religion that's apart from worshiping the true God of the Bible is a whore religion that Satan has inspired the world to, people in the world to develop, because Satan wants to get everybody into some system that makes a name for themselves rather than deny self, humble yourself before God and recognize Jesus as the only way to be saved. And so there's the real relationship with God, which is not a religion, Christianity. And in the Old Testament, it was through the tribes of Israel, through the Jews, it was the idea that you can't work to get to God. The only thing you can do is allow a blood sacrifice to wash away your sin today and then come back tomorrow when you do it again. And so only Judaism and Christianity through all the history has been a relationship with God through faith and a blood sacrifice. Everything else is man's attempt to try and please God enough to get through the pearlies or to become God themselves. And so everything that is apart from God, forgive me, a sinner, something innocent has to die, that's the true relationship. Everything else is a whore religion. Everything else has been typified in this chapter by the woman who rides the beast, and governments have used the fact that people are religious. See, people try to figure out, why are humans religious? You know, your dogs aren't looking for some place to worship. They're not bowing down to idols, just us as humans. And they think that we have some kind of God gene in us, and we were created that way. See, we were created to have a relationship with God. When we lost that at the fall of man, then we think of, well, okay, I'm going to, because of the knowledge of the tree and good and evil that Adam ate and then passed down to us, this rebellion against God, we think, well, I think God would allow me to go to heaven if I attend church and get baptized, or if I donate money to the health bank, to the food bank, if I do this, if I do that. And so we create our own little image of God, our idolatry of who God should be. And no, God is God, and we just say, I'm a fallen creature. I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I can't buy him off. I can't undo the sins I've already done. And so then we say, God, forgive me. And then he does. And so governments have used religion to consolidate their power, and together there's been this mutual relationship. You know, the religion says to the government, we'll use you and you keep us in power. And then the government says, and we'll use you to control the people, to be a unified in support of the government. And that's what we covered 2 weeks ago. And so in Revelation 17:1, we're going to review these verses that we went over, and just to again reiterate what I just kind of summarized. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of wrath are done. All the bowls of wrath have been poured on the earth, and this is now a parenthetical chapter 17 and 18. The world is having a massive earthquake at this time. Came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Verse 15 defines that as all the nations of the world. The last day's harlot religion is going to be all the nations of the world, with whom the kings of the earth throughout history committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication, spiritual idolatry. You know, God wants to have a marriage relationship with us. When we go off, when mankind goes off to some other religion, we're committing harlotry against God, who wants to have a relationship with us. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, which is full of the names of blasphemy. The governments of the world that have blasphemed God as they want to make a name for themselves, like Babylon started in Genesis 11, having seven heads and ten horns. Today we're going to deal with the verses explaining the seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, false religions writing on the back of governments, together becoming rich on the backs of the people who are thinking they got to give money to God. And so the false religions go, give money to us. You know, in fact, somebody, Eli, gave me a picture where the Pope is sitting there. Money is filthy. Give it to us. And so that's the whore religions of the world have turned it into, you know, you give money, you do things, and give it to us, and then you'll be right with God. Whore religion. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of all harlots. This all started back in Genesis 11, Babylon, man trying to make a name for himself in rebellion against God. And of the abominations of the earth, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement, because these godless governments, false religions, have been killing true saints from the beginning. And, you know, again, from the beginning, when Cain killed Abel, Cain was deceived into a harlot religion of my growing my food without blood sacrifice should be enough for God. If God doesn't like it, tell him to take a hike. And by seeing his brother, well, I'm going to do it God's way. It's a blood sacrifice. I want to worship Jesus. You know, I want to worship God. And so Cain kills Abel. And it's been happening ever since then. And if you, you know, we have been privileged in a country to live where we have the freedom to not be persecuted and tortured for believing in Jesus. For everybody that was here last week, you heard Wes Bentley talk about what goes on in Syria, and a pastor in Syria talking about the peace-loving religion of Islam, who comes in and tells people that either you believe in Allah and you deny Jesus right now, or we're going to kill you. We're going to kill your children in front of you. Because what's behind the four religions of the world is Satan. And Satan wants to destroy and to kill. And so that's been the history of the world. And it's going to come here. It's going to be global. The woman that rides the beast is going to be, in the last days, a global phenomena. And that shouldn't terrorize us, should it? And even as Wes Bentley showed the Syrian pastor, talking about how they would go, hey, if you don't convert, we're going to kill your son. And brutally, I mean, he had the ability to talk about what they did. I mean, even that, it was hard. You know, listen to last week's study. It's hard to even just imagine what people do to each other. But see, the true faith of somebody who's not in a whore religion, but instead in faith with the true God, who knows that promises that God has given us of everlasting life with him in heaven, they say, I'm not going to deny the Jesus who has done me no harm. You know, there is nothing in the Bible about our God saying, believe in me or I'll kill you. Well, Kevin, what about when the Jews came into the Canaan and all the Canaanites? He didn't ask the Jews to get rid of the Canaanites because they didn't believe in God. He got rid of them because they were filthy, you know, killing their children, committing homosexuality, bestiality, creating diseases that swept through their own people and through their animals. And he said, they're so wicked, they have to be destroyed. So God's into destroying wickedness. And he's going to do it again when he comes back again to destroy the wickedness that's on the earth. But God doesn't force us. Jesus didn't force people. He came in and said, here, let me give you the reasons why you should believe. And then when they walked away with him, from him, you know, he says, okay, apostles, you're going to walk away too? Well, no, Jesus, how can we walk away from you? You alone have the words of everlasting life. He didn't tell his apostles, hey, nobody's allowed to walk away when I'm giving a sermon. You go chop their heads off. You know, we serve the God of love. Isn't that awesome? That the God who so loved us, he sent his son, Jesus, is a God of love. He doesn't make us believe in him. He woos us. He tries to say, do you realize that I am love? I came to give you life. I came to forgive you of everything you have ever done. You could have cussed at me, swore at me, yelled at me. You could have murdered. You could have committed adultery. You could have, you know, slaughtered your children. You could have done anything else. And I'm willing to forgive you if you just say, give up. You want to give up? And you want to let me be God and let me change your life. And he's willing to do that. Isn't that a loving God? He doesn't. And people reject that God. And instead they go to gods who ask them to go kill other people. And something that is murderous and which is going to bring the wrath of God upon the planet. Revelation 17:7. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. So 2 weeks ago, we skipped verses 8 through 14 to go just deal with the woman first. And today we're going to go verses 8 through 14 to deal with the beast. So we're going to read 8 through 14 and then go through carefully verse by verse. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, who is Jesus, and the Lamb will overcome them, praise God. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, I mentioned 2 weeks ago that, this is a really difficult chapter. And you can imagine, how do we properly interpret this? And that I'm not sure that what I'm about to tell you is right. But, expositors that have spent a lot more time than me have convinced me that what I'm going to share is really what the Lord is doing best that we can tell. So back to verse 8. The beast that you saw was, is not, and will ascend out of bottomless pit and go to perdition. The beast is two things. It is the final world government. It's the government is the beast. Going to Daniel chapter 2 and 7, there's going to be a governmental beast. But there's also, the head of that is the beast. The head guy, the Antichrist, is the beast because it says he goes to perdition. He gets judged. We see that in chapter 19. He goes and sent to the lake of fire along with the false prophet. So it's actually a man, too, that will be ahead of the final beast system. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. And from the foundation of the world, and we'll cover that now, the beast, global governmental system, that was and is not. A phrase used three times that we'll wait till we get to verse 11 to explain what that is. Will ascend out of the bottomless pit. There is, according to the Bible, in more than one place, there is a bottomless pit, apparently in the earth. It's a spiritual place. It's a place where demons are sent to. And what do we know? Where are other places this was used? Remember in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus was kicking the demons out of the man filled with a legion of demons, and the demons are crying out of this demonically possessed man, have you come to send us to... They begged him, verse 31 of chapter 8, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss, which is a place of storage of demonic creatures. And so we're going to find out that this final beast somehow comes up out of the abyss, a storage place for demons and departed spirits. In Revelation chapter 9, we saw that the fifth angel that blew the trumpet, it opened up a bottomless pit and there was demonic hordes of scorpion-like creatures that stung all the inhabitants of the world, made them wish they were dead. I literally think that's going to happen. Can you imagine what the world's going to be like when all of a sudden, people are freaked out about COVID? Imagine when unleashed upon this world is a demonic horde where they are going around stinging people as if it was a scorpion sting and torment them to the point they wish they were dead. So there is a storage place for demons, for spirits. And he will ascend out of the bottomless pit. So the final world leader will be coming alive. We already learned from chapter 13. He receives a deadly wound. This global leader receives a deadly wound. And then the whole world marvels that this man who received a deadly wound is back alive. He was, and then it was not, and then now he's back. And there's some people that even speculate that maybe this guy that comes on the scene is going to be somebody who's died in the past, and, you know, Hitler, and somebody gets their DNA from Hitler, who didn't die in the bunker, by the way. So they're going to get it, and they're going to clone him, and there's going to be some return of somebody from the past. Or it's going to be that the Antichrist dies, who is not possessed by Satan, and Satan actually comes inside of him and mimics or deceives people with a resurrection of this Antichrist to be like the resurrection of Jesus to deceive the world. And so when he comes inside of him, or some spirit of the past, people are going to go, whoa, maybe he'll talk like Hitler. Maybe he'll do, you know, there's going to be something that's going to make the world go crazy. He was, but he was, and then he was not, but then he is again. And again, a mimicking deception where the Antichrist will be claiming himself to be God, saying, I'm God, you know, so that Jesus, he rose, and so I rose. And it'll be the powers of Satan inside of him to deceive the world and to bring destruction to the world. But he will go to perdition, which is the lake of fire. And when we get to Revelation 19, we'll see where God said he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet and he sends them into the lake of fire. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Let's go to Revelation 13:13. Now, when is this going to happen? It's going to happen mid-tribulation, because that's what we see Revelation 13 using the same kind of language. So right now, we're before the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation of Daniel chapter 9, and Revelation, you know, has made it clear there's a seven-year prophetic time clock in the future. The first 3.5, the Antichrist is going to be unifying the world, and he's going to be the global leader. The last 3.5, he gets killed, he comes back alive, and then he goes on a rampage to kill all of the people that fear the true God. Anybody that's a Christian, anybody that's a Jew that fears the true God, they're going to be hunted down and slaughtered by the Antichrist. He's going to be possessed by Satan, as we're going to see in this verse. So we're before that, and before that 7-year starts, there has to be, you know, the church is going to be taken away. There's going to be wars that bring about global government. The global government's going to form at first a 10-nation global empire. And then the Antichrist is going to somehow rise from the midst of that 10-nation global empire and take out 3 of the 10 leaders. And then he's going to become the new head. And then when he makes a decree enforces a covenant with many, you know, the nations of the world for 1 7-year period of time, that's when the 7-year clock starts. For the first 3.5, he's kind of a good world leader. And the last 3.5, he's a tyrant, a global tyrant, murderous tyrant. Chapter 13, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, was and is not. And his deadly wound was healed, and is, was and is not, and is. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. This is talking about the man Antichrist. So they worshipped the dragon. Now, who's the dragon? Satan. You know, the final religion of the last 3.5 years, the whore religion, is going to be the actual worship of Satan. And we see an increasing worship of Satan in our culture. And who gave authority? The dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. So at 3.5 years, the Antichrist receives a deadly wound, comes back alive, and with a power that comes out of the abuso and that will mesmerize the nations of the world. I mean, the people of the world will go, whoa, How did this happen? And who can make war against him? Going back to Revelation 17:8. Well, who's going to make war against him? Nobody's going to make war and defeat him, according to the Bible. But it said that except for those who had their names in the book of life, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. The people who do have their names written in the book of life, that they missed becoming part of the church now, they get left behind. So now they're living into the tribulation. They've lived through the judgments of the first 3.5 years that led to a half of the world's population dying. A little bit before the 3.5 years and the 3.5 years, the judgments, a half of the world's population dies. They're still alive. And then at 3.5 years into the tribulation, they see this Antichrist, and they're not going to be taken back. They're not going to marvel. Why are they not going to marvel? They're going to know. The Bible, the people that become Christians, the people that fear God and are saying, okay, I've lived into this time, but I don't want to go along with the global New World Order and the whore religion of the Antichrist and the Babylonian system of false religions. I want to worship God. They're not going to marvel because their names are written in the book of life. I know who he is. I know why he's alive. I know what's inside of him. Satan's inside of him. I know that now he's going to be inspired, and all the people of the world, all the governments of the world are going to be inspired with him to go and hunt me down and kill me. They're not going to be marveling. They're going to know that their future is to be beheaded for the name of Jesus Christ. And so they're going to know. But their names are written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, and they will be saved because, as Frank said, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though you die, you're not going to die. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will die physically in however that happens, but you don't really die because you get into everlasting life with God. Here's the mind which has wisdom, verse 9. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And this goes back to verse 3 of chapter 17, having seven heads and 10 horns. So who are the seven heads? Well, the Bible tells us the seven heads are seven mountains, and this is the big debate. The big debate, mountains where? Dave Hunt, he's with Jesus now. He wrote the book, The Woman Rides the Beast. He makes the case, hey, Rome is known as the city of seven hills. Well, it doesn't say hills, it says mountains. It ties the seven kings to the seven mountains. Seven mountains, seven kings. And what we're going to then see is, then he says, okay, there's five of these kings' mountains have already taken place. One is, and then one's going to come for a short time. Then there's going to be the seventh, and the Antichrist comes as the eighth that's of the seven. So when Jesus comes back, according to Daniel chapter 2, he crushes the image of the toes of the beast. And what does he do? He sets up a mountain that will never be moved. So I believe, along with those that teach this, that the seven hills, seven mountains, actually, that is not talking about Rome, or some people think it's Istanbul or Mecca, cities that have seven hills. You look around Mecca, it's pretty hard to find a hill, but they'll have these different places. It's not talking about that. It's talking about through history, Satan has inspired governments to try and rule the world and to corrupt the world and to destroy the people of Israel at the time and ultimately everybody that fears God in the end. There's been seven attempts of doing this. And those seven empires were like a mountain that tried to rule the world with power. But verse 10 makes it clear that it's tied to the seven kings. The seven heads are seven mounts where the woman sits. The false religions have always sat with these governments. And there are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. So, this is what Bible expositors say. I completely agree. The seven kings are seven previous attempts. And Egypt was the first one. Did Egypt rule the world in the time that affected Israel, that affected the attempt to destroy the true relationship with God, people, Israel? Did they try and destroy them? Yes. And what did God do with them? He dealt with them. And so Pharaoh, who advertised himself as God, had witchcraft sorcerers with him that could turn sticks to snakes. And all the other, you know, although Moses' stick ate the serpents of the other stick. And so there was the woman that rides the beast in Pharaoh and Moses' day. Then the next country that tried to wipe out the people of God was Assyria. And you can read about that when you read the Kings and Chronicles, times of Isaiah. Assyria did come and wipe out the northern 10 tribes. You know, they wiped out Samaria and took the northern 10 tribes of Israel into captivity. And they tried to do the same to Judah, but God didn't allow the Assyrians to destroy Judah. Had they done so, they would have wiped out the Jews. Because they literally wiped out the people. The survivors, you know, the Assyrians, when they conquered, they would kill people, put all their heads at the front of the gate, and just completely slaughter the people. And then whoever were the survivors were, they'd scatter them throughout their kingdom so they'd have to go learn how to live in these other cultures. Then Babylon came, Nebuchadnezzar. He was allowed to destroy Jerusalem and to take the people captive, but he didn't want to wipe out the Jews. And he let them stay in his own country, and God said, I'm going to let you suffer judgment, you Jews. For 70 years, you're going to be in Babylon, but you're going back to the land. The Assyrians wouldn't allow that to happen. Babylon, then the Medo-Persians, Xerxes, the figure in the book of Esther, who ruled the world. I mean, he was over the whole world. And under him, you know, Satan used a guy, Haman. Boo, boo, hiss, hiss. Whenever we read the book of Esther, usually on Purim, the Feast of Purim, whenever you say Haman, you're supposed to go boo, hiss, hiss. That's what the Jews do on Purim when they remember. But Satan used this guy, and if he would have gotten his way without God miraculously intervening, like it says in the book of Esther, the Jews would have been wiped out. The true relationship people with God would have been wiped out. There would have been no Messiah. There would have been no promises of God that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob fulfilled. But God kept that from happening by the miracles of the book of Esther. Greeks, Alexander the Great and his four generals. There was a descendant, you know, downstream after Alexander the Great conquered the world and had the power. One of his generals, Antiochus Epiphanes, tried to destroy the Jews. God kept it from being fulfilled. And so when it says that five have fallen, those were the five that had fallen at the time that John is being given this revelation in chapter 17. And then he says, and one is. Who's the one that was is? You know, what was at the time of John? Rome. Was Rome almost used to completely wipe out the people of God? They did wipe out and scatter the Jews to all the countries of the world, but God was no longer using the Jews as his witness people. What was he using? He was using the Gentile Jewish church. Did Rome try and wipe out the Jewish Gentile church? Sure did. Try. Couldn't do it. Every time that they tried to crush through persecution, it actually caused the church to grow. So one is, and the other has yet to come, verse 10. So there has to be another attempt at a global government that is going to try and take out the people of God. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. So there's going to be another attempt to wipe out the people of God. Has that happened in history? Not really. Is it going to come? Yes. When the global government forms, and then the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to try and eradicate Christianity at first by just saying nobody's allowed to say that God is, that Jesus is the only way to be saved. That's going to be the first 3.5 years of the global religion. Nobody can claim specific, you know, that we own the truth. You know, the world hates us when we say that our way, it's not our way, is it? It's, you know, the gospel of Jesus isn't our way. They hate it when we say, you must believe in Jesus or you'll stand before God and suffer eternity in a place called hell. They hate that. Well, what about the Buddhists and the Mormons and the this and the that? They're following the whore religion of Babylon. Oh, that'll make friends right there. But it's the truth. See, the thing is, it is the truth. They don't have the empty tomb. They don't have the shed blood of Jesus that forgives sins. And then it's going to die, that beast at first that's just saying, hey, you can't say that your religion is the only way to believe, which is actually, again, Christians. I never let people call me religious. I you're religious, that's why you're that way. No. I am not. Religion is man trying to find approval with God. No, I have a relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, who so loved me, He sent Jesus. And He wants you to have a relationship too. But it takes a marriage. It takes you saying, I do. God's saying, will you take me to be your God exclusively? No harlotry. No other way. Yes, I do. Another is yet to come and will continue for a short while. Now, some people say, now this is confusing because Daniel says there's four beasts. But Daniel, at the time Daniel was ruling, you know, Egypt was already done. Assyria was done. And he's dealing with Babylon. Plus, Daniel says that the fourth beast is actually grows out of the legs, comes down into the 10 toes, and he doesn't differentiate that the toes, the last nation, you know, the last global empire of 10 nations, becomes its own separate entity, like Revelation is making clear. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. Now, again, that's what's really hard. And so, when the Antichrist first comes and makes a covenant with many for 1 7-year period of time, he is that seventh. He's part of the seven. He dies. And then he comes back alive. And now he becomes the eighth. Because now we have one man on earth controlling the entire planet, possessed of Satan, who goes on a rampage to kill everybody that fears God, Jew and Gentile. And he becomes the eighth, but he's of the seven. Because at first he wasn't possessed by Satan, and the world wasn't worshiping Satan because they couldn't make war against the Antichrist, so they just better red with a pitchfork than dead. And that's how the world is going to be looking at it at the end, except for those whose names are written in the book of life, and they will be killed, as I've emphasized for all these weeks of Revelation. People that think the rapture of the church is at the end of the tribulation, you need to wake up to the reality. There's nobody to rapture at the end. Everybody's killed. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So the Antichrist rules over the 10, and the 10 are totally in cahoots. You know, Antichrist, we're your men. We're your governors of the 10 places of the world. And once again, a statement that's often made, America's not in prophecy. And I'm going to counter that by saying every single nation on this planet is in prophecy. Every single one. How? Because every single nation in the events that are coming into the future, the global economic collapse, the reset, the world wars that are going to lead to deaths of half of the world's population and the judgments that are coming, they're all going to give up their national identity, including America. We've already given up our national identity, really. Give up our national identity in the deception that the globalists are going to say, we're going to make a new global government. We're going to reset. We're going to reset how you buy and sell. We're going to reset how you do finances. Nobody's going to have their currency. Nobody's going to have their flag. Have you noticed how much animosity there is to the American flag within America? You know why? Because the globalists have programmed the people, you know, live locally, think globally. You can't be a patriot for your country, because when you're a patriot and somebody else is a patriot of their country, and then those countries create conflict and war, and we got to get rid of war. So the only way to get rid of war is everybody puts down their, you know, Seahawks t-shirts and they join the global football game. Nobody's allowed to to have, you know, my team against your team. You know, it's fine when it's football. It's pretty bad when you got nuke weapons. And so then they say, this is the only way. So these 10 kings are going to be total globalists. They're going to be the Faucis and the Bill Gates and the whatevers of the world that are completely behind this idea of creating this global utopia, they think. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast, the Antichrist, Satan, possessing this guy for the last 3.5 years. And verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. And the Lamb will overcome them. And how do I know that? You know, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I mean, it's the Bible interpreting the Bible. The Lamb is Jesus. And the Lamb overcomes them. We'll see that in chapter 19. And many parallel passages in the Old Testament when we get there next week. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, who's that? That's you. With him are called chosen and faithful. Now, I say you, and you're saying us. Is anybody here not told Jesus, I do? Again, I'm going to tell you, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and he told his disciples and all the church for the last 2,000 years, the true church for the last 2,000 years, said, Jesus is saying, will you marry me? Will you stop flirting around with the gods of the world? Will you accept the fact that I alone can save you? There's no other lifeboats. You're drowning in your sin. You know, just like the Titanic going down. Can you imagine? Somebody comes up rowing, and you know, you're unable to do anything. You've got hypothermia, you know, coming into your body, and your arms and legs are useless. You're only floating around the Titanic in the frozen water because you've got a life jacket on. And somebody rows up and says, you know, hey, want me to pull you into the boat? No. That's what everybody is doing, that's telling Jesus to take a hike. And, you know, all he asks, and this is the part that they don't like, because they, oh yeah, of course I want to live. Well, here's the deal. If I pull you into the boat, you have to admit that you're going to die, and that I've given you life, and I'm going to want you to live the way I've created the world for people to live. I want you to give me your heart. I want you to let me tell you how to live from now on. You're my slave because I saved you. Forget that. I don't want to be a slave of anybody. Okay. You know? And he's a good God. Again, he's a good God. And they don't want to be a slave to anybody because they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they think themselves to be God, and they'll do that all the way to drowning in their sins and their trespasses. They'll make war with the Lamb, but he will overcome them. He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. I like being chosen and faithful. And again, if you're here and you haven't done that with Jesus, time is running out to be able to do that in a way that allows you to become part of the bride of Christ, the church. The church age is almost over. That's where we just come to him and we say, God, save me, a sinner. In the future, it's going to be tough after the church gets taken out of here. Verses 15 and 17 are repeated 2 weeks ago, which we'll skip over because we covered that 2 weeks ago. And chapter 18, you know what? I think, you know what? We're going to do 18 next week if we're still here. And so we're going to, yeah, so you can study it yourself. There's also great debate about what's happening in chapter 18. Is a city Babylon being destroyed? Or is it something bigger than that? And we'll talk about that next week. So, by the grace of God, the church has survived 2,000 years. The governments of the world, inspired by Satan, that have been raised up in power over the centuries, millennia, have tried to snuff out God's plan. But it never succeeds because God is God, and he's always kept a faithful remnant. You who are believers in Jesus here today, you're part of that faithful remnant. And he's left us here on this earth so that we can communicate God wants to marry you. And this is the true God that wants to marry you. He wants us to know who he is by reading his word so that we can accurately communicate to people what it takes to be saved. And it's not a message of, oh, just follow Jesus and you're saved. What does that mean? What does following Jesus mean? You know, it is, you know, the word follow is the derivation of disciple. But you can't be a disciple of Jesus until you become born again. You have to get on your knees and say, God, I want to be born again. I want you to fill me. And then our heart's desire is to follow him. And so that's our message. It's not, you know, the emerging progressive church now just has turned Christianity into this nebulous, just be a good person, like good Mormons and good Buddhists and good Jews, you know, whatever else. It's not that. You have to die to self and say, God, I want to live for you through your son, Jesus. Nothing else will save. There's a lot of quote professing Christians here that are actually with the woman, the Babylonian woman. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to encourage people to do that. We want to encourage them, you got to be right with Jesus the right way. And that is by total faith in the shed blood of Jesus as your Savior and be born again. Father, we thank you for your word, God. I mean, without the Apostle John being inspired with, and Daniel of the Old Testament being inspired with these chapters that even your word says they didn't even understand what they were writing. Because they didn't know they were writing, you know, they knew that they weren't writing for themselves, but for a future time that they couldn't even see. And now as we approach the last days and see the explosive growth of the idea of a global government and global currencies and controlling the masses of the world through digital currencies and cancel culturing and everything else, we see the days coming. And God, we pray that you would help us to just rejoice, Lord, in the promises that you've given us, and help us to be anxious to be about your business, God, instead of our own business, reaching out to those who are still lost that don't know yet the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
Amazing. God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like the flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be
Jews, when Jesus said, you know, that you're slaves, we've never been under bondage. And he goes, yeah, you have. You're sinners. You know, our chains are broken when Jesus truly takes over our life because we invite him in. And he breaks our chains of being a slave of sin, a slave of Satan. We become a slave of Jesus. And then we worship him. And he keeps on changing our heart more and more until the day he takes us home and we're then completely fixed. Isn't that going to be an awesome thing?
Amen.
And may God help all of you to just worship until He comes.